Our first scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said about him, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.
If you wish to live in that good place where no one is hungry, now in this evil place, break bread.
Acts in the second chapter, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Thanks be to God. In this last week of our five-week sermon series, we are going to look at the sacrament of communion. I have to admit that I've never liked communion very much. So there's an image. Can you pull up the image on the screen of that very distinctly looking communion set, Jason? Yeah, there it is, right? How many of you grew up in a church or have gone to a church where communion looks something like this, right? Yeah. So in the Presbyterian tradition that I grew up in, we shared the sacrament once a month. And so you sat there on the first Sunday of the month, and the little plate of white bread squares came passing through. And then down the row came this unique object, right, that you'd never seen before in your life, and you don't have one in your homes, but it was this metal obelisk. Stacked like an ancient ziggurat with all these little cups in it, and your parents got super anxious when they passed this down. They're like, don't drop it, don't drop it. And the organ, right, the organ is playing some kind of dirge in the background. And so what's going through your head as you're sharing this meal? Is this the abundant life of God? Right? Is this sad little meal sharing in the body and blood of Jesus? Like, to me growing up, nothing about what we did when we celebrated communion seems to match the language by which we were describing it. So I always had this little bit of disconnect growing up with communion. It never really landed. It never really seemed to matter very much to me. And I always imagined that other churches out there did it so much better than our Presbyterian church. And then I got older and got to go to some of those churches and found them equally disappointing. In some churches, they ask you to kneel. You go up to an altar rail, and they give you a foam-like wafer. And then you have to drink that nasty wine out of the common cup. In one church that I was in a while ago, they passed out a communion set. Everything was packaged in a single serving size in plastic, like a Lunchable, a communion Lunchable. Anybody grew up in a church where that was the practice? Yeah. And at almost every single communion service I've ever been at, it's incredibly hierarchical, right? A few privileged people get to touch the elements and serve them and speak, and the rest of us are just expected to kind of sit there and be quiet and take what we're given and find it deeply meaningful. I have to believe that our tradition has diminished the meaning and power of communion with Christ. I think somewhere along the way, we just kind of lost track of the basic practice of a joyful common meal with each other. In communion that we share with each other, most often there is too little bread, too little wine, too little joy, and too many words. So it's a dream of mine to find our way back to a communion that is delicious and is delightful and is a foretaste for us of the kingdom of heaven. A few years ago, when I lived in New York and we were there together serving churches, I met a guy named Clyde. And Clyde served that city's unhoused residents. And Clyde worked at a church, the Church of the Holy Apostles,
that was noteworthy because after a terrible fire that wrecked the church in the 80s, they repaired the church, but they didn't put the pews back in. Instead, they left the nave empty so that every day of the week they could roll out tables and they served hundreds of people a hot meal every single day of the week. A real meal, one that really feeds you and your body and your spirit. And they did it under the sacred canopy of that house of God. So Clyde worked there, and one day he called me up and he said, David, a lot of the regular folks who come to the weekday meals don't feel comfortable coming here on Sunday, and so they don't get to share in the sacrament of communion, and I'd like to see if we could take communion to them. And so we built a communion table on wheels, a big box that had a flat top and a sturdy frame and big old wheels on the bottom, and every Sunday at 1 o'clock, we would pack our bread and cup and we would roll that table down from 29th Street down to Madison Square Park on 23rd Street. And at the appointed hour, someone would stand up and say, "The Lord be with you." And those who gathered would say, "Also with you." And we would sing together, and we would offer prayers, and we would share the Eucharist together. And this is a picture of what that celebration looked like. After the sacrament was done, someone would pull out from under the communion table a box of sack lunches that we had made, sandwiches and an apple. And on cold days, people would sometimes even make big jugs of soup, and we'd share that together. And we'd eat after the sacrament was done. We'd continue to eat, the rich and the poor, the housed and the unhoused. We were the body of Christ and the family of God. So when you think about eating with Jesus, what do you imagine it was like? This is how Leonardo da Vinci pictured it, right? It's a good image, but even this one is a little bit rigid, right? Why the heck is everybody sitting around one side of the table, for crying out loud? We know that Jesus ate with people all of the time, so much so that several of the Gospels say that he earned a reputation as a glutton and a drunkard. Listen, you don't get that kind of reputation by passing out little cubes of bread, right? When you hear the gospel stories about Jesus eating with outcasts and with sinners, and you see these meals in your mind's eye, you imagine a feast, don't you? You imagine fruit, dates, and figs, and grapes, and warm bread coming off the fire, and roasted fish. And there's wine, there's abundant wine that's being shared. And there are friends around that table of Jesus, and they are eating and they are drinking and they are singing and praying. Whenever I imagine Jesus eating, there's a circle of people around him. They are looking at each other's faces as they all enjoy the gifts of God that are shared among them. There's always conversation at those meals that I imagine, but the truth is, I don't even think you need words to understand what that meal signifies. The meal itself is enough to communicate the message. To me, Holy Communion looks less like this and something more like this. What is the message of communion? It's very simple. Number one, God gives us everything so that it can be shared. Number two, there is enough. We have an abundance of food and drink and love. There's enough. Number three, all of us are included. There is literally a place for everyone on this blanket or around the table. And number four, we belong to each other. We care for one another, both in body and in spirit. Communion is a microcosm of the world that God intends for all of us to share all of the time. I know there are old arguments that go back years and years about whether the bread and the cup become Jesus' actual body and actual blood, and there are arguments over what is said exactly around the communion table and who touches what and when, and I don't have any energy for any of those arguments. All I want is a big, fat, delicious shared meal with people. Jesus gave us a meal to share by which we are to remember Jesus. And when we participate in that meal, God is in us and we share in the whole life of God in the world. When you gather around a communion table, you are Christ's disciple. Jesus loves you. You are the one to whom and for whom Jesus lives and dies and rises again. And when you receive the bread and cup, you receive Christ's love into your body. Your body becomes joined with God's body, which means you are joined with every other body in the world, past, present, and future, both human bodies and the literal body of the earth itself. Acts 2 says that the earliest community of followers of Jesus grew by breaking bread and sharing all they had with each other. From the early church, we learned that to live that Christian faith, to live in the way of Jesus, is to organize your whole life into right relationships. When you live in and with God, your family is stretched and enlarged. I belong to you, and you belong to me. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. God provides for all of us if only we share like we are family. That essential connectedness, that relatedness that we have to one another gets inscribed on your heart and your mind, but it also goes into your stomach and into the cells of your body. That happens every time you share from the table. This kind of sharing, this kind of communion is not some kind of socialist revision. The liturgy from the Didache, from the first century of Jesus' followers, goes like this. It says, share everything with your neighbor. Do not say it is private property. If you share what is everlasting, you should be reminded that you are much more willing to share things which do not last. On the Lord's Day, gather in community to break bread and offer thanks, but confess your sins first, so that your sacrifice may be a pure one. No one who has a quarrel with his brother or sister may join your gathering, not until they are reconciled. You certainly hear in this liturgy that Holy Communion is not just a practice of individual spirituality. It's not a question of, am I right with God? It is also an affirmation of our common solidarity. Are we right with one another? Communion is a spiritual practice, but it's also a political and an economic testimony. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says we have to be ready inside to share communion. It's up to us to get all of our relationships right before we come to the table and then after we leave the table. He knew that the world that we share does not operate by the logic and love of Christ's table. One out of every four children in the county that we share, DeKalb County, lives in poverty, does not have enough food to eat today. According to Paul, you can't come to the table and say, the Lord be with you, and reply also with you while your neighbor is hungry. For where is Christ if not with and for those who are hungry? So the meal that we share around this table is an indictment of our selfish and self-serving values, of any complacency we have developed about a country that allocates goods like food and shelter and medical care so that some people have too much of it and others have not enough. But the meal is not only an indictment. This meal is also our means of healing. When we gather around the table, we all come, all of us, just as Martin Luther said, as equals, for we are all beggars for the grace of God. We need God's love and God's mercy, each of us. We need God's grace and God's capacity to find new life within. And that's what we get at the table. All of us get that grace. God meets us with armfuls and basketfuls of grace and so much more. When we stand around the table, we see, if only for a moment, the world, not as it exists around us, but as God created it and as God intends it to be, a world of abundance and goodness and love and justice and joy, all of God's children sharing lives together in love. Just by eating together, you share in God's new creation. Did you know that the Eucharist is celebrated regularly through the slats of our border fence? This particular picnic was organized in Tecate on October 8, 2017, families passed plates of food between the bars, and musicians on both sides played the same songs. God's new creation, abundance and goodness and love and justice and joy for all of God's children. From the moment you were born into this world, and even before you were born, you were being fed from an umbilical cord in your belly attached to your mother. You were being fed from breasts full of milk. You were fed with smiles and coos and tenderness. You were fed with spring rain and summer sun and the earth's deep, rich soil. You are fed with laughter and acceptance and friendship and trust. You are fed with mercy and courage and a peace that passes understanding. You are fed with love and grace, and with the promise that this beautiful life, when it gives way to one even more beautiful than this, in which every tear is wiped away, and mourning and sadness and hunger and cruelty and violence are no more. With promises such as these, we are fed. We are fed. The kingdom of heaven, the beloved community of God, is like a feast, Jesus says. That kingdom, he says, is at hand. Taste and see. Come, taste and see.